a couple of weeks ago when we were speaking over in Milton Mills. I was on the way to the platform, and it was my turn to speak, and we had brought some flags, and we brought a number of colonial flags, but I also brought the Christian flag, and a very big one. And on the way to the platform, I just believe it was the Holy Spirit leading me, had this inspiration. I grabbed that flag, kind of reminded me of in The Patriot when the guy picked up the American flag and was waving it. And I carried that up to the platform, and I said, had been praying for Saeed Abedini, who was born in Iran and became an American citizen, went back to Iran to evangelize in Christ and got put in prison. And I said, one day, folks, and as much as I love America, and as much as I love our flag and so forth and so on, this flag flies higher than every flag on earth. And one day, this flag, this Christian flag, will fly over Iran and fly over every nation of the earth. And that's what the Lord has told us. So as we sing this, singing it again, remember that that's the prophetic word. That's what the Lord has said, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation from every nation bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, yes, and every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. Amen. We know that the Lord has need of nothing. We have need of many things, but the Lord has need of nothing. But have you thought, when we sing a song like that, I love you, Lord, most of us, perhaps all of us, really appreciate it when we hear people tell us that they love us, particularly people that are close to us. Well, has it occurred to us that the Lord likes to hear it when we say to Him that we love Him? Because it's not that He needs that, but He likes that. And it's good for us to say that. Some people have a hard time expressing those feelings because they've been hurt. They've been burned. They've been ripped off. They've been put upon or whatever else. But one of the things over the years when I used to go in frequently into the prisons and nursing homes and other things, I used to remind people, whatever that you're going through, it's not because the Lord doesn't love you. The Lord loves you. He always will. And He appreciates that you bring whatever you bring to Him, just like the song we sang, we're trading our sorrows and our shame and our sickness for the joy of the Lord. But there's great joy in being able to say, Lord, I know you have need of nothing, but I do know there's something that you want from me. You want my obedience. You want my faithfulness. But more so, you want me to express my love and thankfulness to you. An attitude of thankfulness or an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude is very important. And a lot of people today just don't have that. They're not thankful for anything. They have no gratitude for anything. They're always thinking about what they don't have instead of what they do have. So we just pray, Holy Spirit, you be our teacher as we look at the Word of God today. We can never understand what the Word of God is, though it's been sent as a love letter. We thank you, Holy Father, our Heavenly Father, that you have sent us your Word. You have need of nothing. We have need of everything. And by your hand, you are, as been called, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We thank you that we don't just approach your throne of grace because we're looking to get. We actually want to give. We want to give our hearts. We want to give our love. We want to give our devotion. And we want to learn. So please teach us. We thank you. We praise you. I'm glad to say we love you, Lord. Amen. Well, as we've been studying over the last couple of months, I guess at this point, the laws of the kingdom, or the principles of God's kingdom. Early on we said these principles are secret, the secrets of the kingdom. Well, they're not secret to those that are following the Lord. They're not, although sometimes people seem to miss them, but those people who come to the Lord and look for these things, the Lord reveals them to them. And people even in the world sometimes will find these things too. Without having devotion to the Lord and recognizing who the Lord is. Just for example, I use conveniently the law of gravity. People discover the law of gravity even if they don't believe in the Lord, and maybe they're even atheists, but they discover there's a law out there called the law of gravity, and they can find it out real fast by either jumping off of a 10-story building without wings or throwing a bowling ball up over their head and standing underneath it, and you find there's a law of gravity, whether you believe in it or you don't. Well, the secrets of the kingdom are not secret to those who go to the Lord and say, please, Lord, reveal your kingdom to me. And remember, of course, Jesus is, as we so often say, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. And Jesus was asked by Pilate, where's your kingdom? Is your kingdom of this earth? And Pilate was given the answer by Jesus, well, if it really was of this earth, only of this earth, I'd call my servants together, I'd call my soldiers together, and you'd be deposed. So he said, he was basically explaining, it's not that my kingdom doesn't rule over this earth, it does. But there are many things that must come to pass before all those things happen. And I can assure you with all the things we see in the news today and so forth and so on, the Lord's plan is on track, and he is working out his plan for the betterment of his people and for the betterment of all people, really. And so we've taken to studying these laws of the kingdom, and they're immutable. And of course, that's a fancy $50 word. Immutable means they will not be changed. They are as they are, and nobody can change them. So if that's the case and it's immutable, then it's good for us to learn. And we've gone through in previous weeks, we went through the law of reciprocity, the law of use, the law of perseverance, the law of responsibility, the law of greatness, and this week we're looking at the law of unity. So this is the sixth of these principles that we've been studying out of the 10 principles. And so any of these teachings are posted on our website. It's been touching to find that there have been people that have contacted me from different parts of the country that have said that they have gone there and listened to these, and this has been a help to them. Why now is it that the Lord laid on my heart to share this with whoever that I can share this with? Is because we're seeing that there are principles and so forth that are being pushed upon us by the so-called progressives, and of course the 7-page letter that was sent to us from the Freedom From Religion Foundation expressing their principles of their kingdom, and their kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And it's interesting that I want to mention in the news just recently, so often the Lord is proving that his word is true, even historically, that recently archaeologists have found the remains of Sodom, the city of Sodom, And it shows the very thing that the Bible says about how it was destroyed by fire. You know, so these things are starting to come up. Why is that right now? Also, as we speak, something is happening in our country that our Loretta Lynch, our Attorney General, and the President have now made a pact with the United Nations to bring to every city of America some kind of, you know, they name these things in weird names, like some Peaceful Protection Act or something like that.
Safer Cities Act.
Yeah, Safer City Act. Can you imagine that?
Yeah, I saw that.
Being in league with the United Nations over the sovereignty of America. But this is part of bringing in the kingdom of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
I am sure of that. You know, whether it started with the League of Nations and then morphed into the United Nations. But remember this, as you're seeing that, don't think they will be successful. They will not. Ultimately, Jesus is going to return, and we'll be discussing that at the end of this series. One of the things we'll be talking about, the 10th principle, is the law of dominion. And Jesus has dominion over all creation, and he has given us dominion over the earth too. And then, of course, the final teaching we'll do in this series is the coming king. So this week, as we're looking at the law of unity, it's simple to understand, but very hard to follow, but it's essential to success. Let me repeat that. Simple to understand, hard to follow, but essential to success. And please be advised that whenever I use the word success, I'm not using it except in the way that the Lord uses it, and what is successful in his sight is not what is successful very often in the sight of people. What people define as success is not necessarily what the Lord defines as success, but the Lord wants his people to be successful at understanding his kingdom and being in his presence. And so, in a sense, unity is essential to the working of the universe. You know, here we're talking about the seasons and the, you know, this is my 68th year of life. And every single year, these leaves change. Every single year, and of course throughout my whole life, we've had Columbus Day. And Columbus Day was the beginning of certain things or whatever else. It always happens that way because there is a unity. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the earth revolves on its axis and stays on course, and all the planets are. And so there's a unity in the universe, and it's essential to the working of the universe. And if you'll just quickly turn to Genesis chapter 1, and of course you know that Genesis, the word Genesis means in the beginning. So that's when somebody says, well, where's the book of Genesis? In the beginning. And it is the beginning, in baseball terminology. It is the big inning, right? And some people have said in the first six chapters of the book of Genesis is the answer to everything. So Genesis chapter 1, at verse 26, I'm going to read this from the King James translation today. Genesis chapter 1, at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now the part that I want to draw your attention to there in particular is part A, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay, now that implies a plurality. Now, whether it's the plurality of the Holy Trinity, or whether it's the plurality of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, or it's actually the Lord saying to the angels and all the inhabitants of heaven, so to speak, let us make man in our image. Let us. So, that's the first example we see of unity. It's like saying, okay, I'm going to do this and you're going to do something else. So here in the kingdom of God in heaven is unity right from the beginning. Now, I would contend that great creativity occurs where there is unity. Think about that in your own lives. We'll be talking a little bit more about that in a few minutes. How that works in our own lives. But God has in unity great creativity. And I could say that God's unfathomable power is released where there is harmony. And so we live in a time where there isn't a whole lot of unity, is there? There isn't a lot of whole lot of harmony, and there's a reason for that, obviously. And one of the first things that probably will pop into our heads, if you know Scripture well enough, is to say there is the enemy, Satan, who is not in any way, shape, or form equal to God Almighty. Satan's a created angel, and he only has very limited power. But he is the author of confusion. He's also scatters discord amongst the brethren. And, of course, what is discord? Discord is the opposite of unity. Discord is the opposite of harmony. And we see lots of that going on all the time. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. A few verses there. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Genesis chapter 3 at verse 5. Genesis chapter 3 at verse 5 says, "For God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And of course, what we have here is that a disharmony is being seeded into Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve in the beginning were in perfect harmony or unity with God and His purpose. But here Satan comes along to break that unity, to break that harmony, by telling them a lie. And look at verse 23 through 25, that same chapter, Genesis 3, at verse 23. "Therefore the God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So here we have a situation where the Lord drove them out from the garden. Why? Because they were not in unity with him, and they were not in harmony. And of course, that was problematic, and as a result, and of course we know this to be the fall of Adam, which all of mankind is now born with, and we have to deal with. Okay. Now, the dreadful power of judgment and justice come from the amazing unity of Almighty God. We often like to think about the love of God, but there's a unity and there's a harmony in divine justice and judgment. And of course, we hear people saying all the time these days, I want justice. I want this judgment to rule in my favor, and I want justice. Well, who's going to be justice? You may not be getting it from a court of law or a court of unlaw. You may not be getting it from government, but you can be sure that in God's unity and in His harmony, you will get judgment and justice. And that's part of the amazing unity of Almighty God. The Lord moves in unity. And let's look at Acts chapter 1. So go to the New Covenant, the New Testament, Acts chapter 1 at verse 4. Acts chapter 1 at verse 4. Maybe the first person that gets there, go ahead and read it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, go ahead.
"And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'"
Okay, so there we have an order from the Lord, if you will. He commanded them, okay? And what was he basically commanding? He was commanding the same command to all of them, bringing in them to a position of unity, you might say. And then let's go to Acts chapter 2 at verse 1 and see once again what happens there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, whoever gets there first, go ahead and read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place.
Okay. If you read that in the King James translation, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And of course, one accord is King James language. They were all in unity. Now, the interesting thing about it, of course, here we get the command from the Lord in Acts chapter 1 at verse 4. This is where you're going to be. This is what you're going to do. So his unified command to them brought them to a place of unity. Now, how long did it take for that to happen before they became of one mind or one accord and in one place? Well, they probably get to the one place fairly quickly. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to go to wherever it was, the upper room, the temple courtyard. We're not exactly sure. Doesn't really make any difference what the place was. The fact is, okay, we've been commanded to go here and to wait. So they all get there. Now, what took miraculous happening from the Holy Spirit working upon them was to bring them to a place of one mind and one accord. In other words, into a place of unity. When that happened, and if you at another time take the time to read the whole chapter, what happened to them when they were in the same place, and if you will, in the same mindset, that they were unified in their hearts and minds of their purpose for being there and what they came to get? They were visited by tremendous power. They actually got lit up like candles, if you want to look at it in a visual sense. They get lit up like candles because they were all in the same place at the same time for the same reason, all of one heart and one in mind. That's powerful. That's a release of God's power through unity, because truly the Lord moves in unity. It's not like, okay, God the Father goes one way, God the Son goes another, God the Holy Spirit goes another way, or the angels of the Lord go whatever way they want. And of course we know there was a rebellion in heaven and they were all cast out. Why were they cast out? Well, they wanted their own kingdom. They wanted to follow Lucifer, the archangel Lucifer, who now is called Satan. They wanted to follow him, and they wanted to have their own kingdom, and they wanted to be in unity with one another, in harmony with one another. God says, okay, that's not the harmony of this kingdom. That's another kingdom. You're out of here. And I can tell you by experience, I've seen how many things have failed because of the lack of unity and the lack of harmony. And we'll talk about some of those things in a few minutes. Now, if we were to go to example of Matthew chapter 6, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. Now, you probably recognize this. It is called, in some circles, the Our Father. Some people actually call it the Lord's Prayer. It isn't exactly the Lord's Prayer, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But in verse 10, it says there, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You talk about unity, that's unity. Unifying God's will in heaven and unifying God's will on earth. Okay? Incredible power is released through unity. Remember that. And don't think this is just a message for church. And don't think this is only a message for a group of people. It's a message for every individual, and I can tell you that this is one of the reasons why many people are not successful in their lives in whatever it is that they want to be successful in, or why so many things fail. And of course, the day is going to come. It's a prophetic word as well. The day is going to come when God's will in heaven will be done on earth, and God's will on earth will be done in heaven, so to speak. Now, if you look at another passage of Scripture, and of course, once again, reiterating that God's incredible power is released through unity. So if you want to see God's incredible power, and I do, and that's what I want, and I have, and I want more of that, and I want to see more of that, I want more of that to happen, it happens through unity. Okay? One of the most quoted passages of Scripture you can find in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, looking at verse 19. Matthew chapter 18. The Gospel of St. Matthew, at chapter 18 and verse 19. Somebody find that and read it. Rich, you've already read a couple of times. Somebody else find that and read that. Matthew 18 and verse 19.
Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven.
And read verse 20.
For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am, there am I among them.
That is actually one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. Jesus quoted it often, and others have quoted it without really understanding what it means. Of course, if it were not so, then obviously the Lord would only be visiting the church building that has 10,000 or the church gathering that has 1,000. But the Lord is actually saying, I'm going to bring this to even numbers. And remember, we talked about the discovery of the archaeologists finding Sodom. But remember, in Sodom, what did even Abraham or Lot try to negotiate with the Lord? Well, if we find 100, if we find 10 or whatever, or we find 1,000, find 10, find whatever. He was trying to get the Lord to agree to some level of, if I can find enough people here, even a small group that will agree with me and agree with you in your plan, will that stay off the judgment? And so there's great power in finding people that we're going to pray with who agree. You know, and I've often said, and I have somebody that has had the experience of people praying in foreign languages. I've had experience of people praying in tongues, or what's called glossolalia. And I've said, you can't ask me to agree with that prayer if I don't understand what you're praying. And there have been people praying certain things that I don't agree with, so I won't agree with them, because there's great power in the unity. And if I am unified, even if the wrong way, and this is something that's important for us to understand too, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes a little bit more at length. There's great unity, period, for right or for wrong. And so this is well quoted. Many people will say, okay, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Okay, so tremendous unity there. And what, when Jesus said, I'll be there in the midst of them, this is what I would call, and I haven't necessarily heard somebody refer to it this way, but I believe it's called Christ-centric or Christocentric, which would mean it's Christ in the center of them, in the midst of them, which, of course, here in America at one time, there was a lot more Christ-centeredness. And so the Lord is saying, if I'm in your midst and you're rallying around me, there's going to be great power there, and that's what you want. You want to have that. So Christ-centric. And we can ask ourselves as individuals, is Christ at the center of my life? And that's why I've put on my computer as a screensaver. I don't ask the Lord to be with me. I ask the Lord where He is and ask if I can be with Him. Lord, what are you doing? I want to be part of that. Lord, where are you? I want to be there. Lord, I just want to follow you. And there were, of course, of his disciples who would say, Lord, where are you going? And remember the fellow who said, you know, Lord, I'd like to be with you, but I got to go back and bury you know, my family said, no, no, because you're not going to be with me if you're going to go do something else. And then, of course, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And think about that as the command, because this man was quite wealthy, and he didn't do it. Why didn't he think, the Lord wants me to be in unity with his will, and his will is that I should give all this away? And the interesting thing is, all of it would have come back to him because of the law of reciprocity, which we studied earlier. If the man had obeyed what the Lord told him to do and been in unity with God's will, he wouldn't have lost anything. He would have gained. And see, that's how the enemy tries to throw us off. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament. I'm making you really work hard today. But that's my modus operandi. And why am I doing that? Because I'm excited for you to learn these things that I know will be a benefit to you, and being a benefit to you will be a benefit to us all. What benefits one in when you're in unity with others, of course, is a benefit to all. 32:20. Genesis 32, Deuteronomy 32:20. Sean, do you think you could find that and read it for us? Deuteronomy 32:20. Okay.
I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what will then become of them. What a... Is that word?
Yeah.
Race they are, sons with no loyalty in them.
Good. If we read that in the King James, says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. So here we have an example of what the Lord will do in bringing judgment on those that are not in unity with him. And certainly that's a message that people don't want to hear today in many respects, because they have no desire to be in unity with the Lord. And so the unity in the Holy Spirit must be maintained, and when it is not, the Holy Spirit flees. And one of the best examples that I've had personally in my life, and I've had many examples like this, I was at a minister's prayer summit, and there was a lot of bad blood there. There were denominational conflicts, there were all kind of things going on. And I really desired to see us become one in having the Lord in the midst of us and centering on the Lord instead of centering on all the differences and whatever. And I actually experienced, in a sense, of seeing God the Holy Spirit. And I stood up and I said, wait a minute, please, Holy Spirit, don't leave us. And everybody looked at me and I said, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, because of our lack of unity, because of our lack of harmony, he is at the door right now. His hand is on the door. And that was just my way of explaining it. And he's about to leave. If we do not right now put to rest these diatribes against each other, this friction and this malice against each other, if we do not repent of this and stop right now, the Holy Spirit's going to leave. And if he leaves, I'm leaving, because there's no reason to be here. What's the sense? Why take up your time? If the Holy Spirit, if God is not going to be in our midst, what are we here for? See? And everybody stopped, and there was repentance, tremendous repentance. I saw people of different colors go to the altar together, have the Lord's Supper together, serving one another. And from that moment on, we had tremendous ministry there. Tremendous ministry. So I know the examples of this. Now here's a point that we have to look at, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. This is actually, in a sense, as I've told people, my belief is that Genesis 11 represents the first time on earth when there was communism. It's the beginning of communism on earth. Okay, and if we look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 8. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. I'm reading from Genesis 11 at verse 3 now in the King James translation. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they will propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Now, there's a couple of troubling aspects here. First of all,
it says in my Bible, that's why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused speech.
Right. And that's also where later Babylon was, became. That's good. Thank you for bringing that up. The point is, here they were in unity. One language, one purpose. But the purpose that they were in unity for was wrong and was evil. And of course, I had said one of the marks of the enemy is that he's a confuser of the brethren. Well, here, the Lord himself is the confuser of those. He confused their language and they were scattered throughout the earth because being in unity is so powerful, it can be used for evil as well as for good. And we're seeing that today. When Kathy read the letter that came from the Freedom From Religion Foundation, she said, "The guy says they only have 22,000 members all over America." Yeah, but the point is 22,000 members all over America that are unified in one purpose, which is to destroy biblical Christianity and to destroy any, or the Muslims, for example, and there are less Muslims in this world than there are Christians, I can tell you that. But when they're unified and their purpose, and of course the homosexual lobby in America and the abortion lobby in America, there are more people in America that believe that abortion is wrong than people that believe it's right. Yet the ones that think it's right are unified to do it. And the homosexual lobby has been so successful, some have said only 4% of America is actually homosexual. Yet that 4% has been able to put enough pressure on the government to change our entire society in many respects. So you can see how unity and harmony in purpose is so important and so powerful. And so, and here's the interesting thing, that these people were coming together, they were glorifying man, their purpose. I mean, as we read of what they were actually doing there, it said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Now, what is that? The pride of man, make a name for ourselves, not the name of the Lord be glorified. And so they were unifying for the glory of man and rebellion against God. And, of course, what do we call that? Pride, which is equal to secular humanism. And what is secular humanism? It's actually the religion of man. A lot of people don't realize that. Secular humanism. The American Humanist Association is given tax exemption as being a religion. And it is a religion. It's the religion of man, but not the religion of God. Now let's look at the situation here for a group, for a business, a church, a family, a nation, speaking one mind, one language, nothing would be impossible. And that, of course, the Lord was saying, if I don't, because they've got an evil will here, that their unity is so powerful because this is a mutable principle that I brought about. Unity is always powerful. It's powerful for good or it's powerful for evil. I'm going to have to break them up, see? Because a nation speaking one mind, one language, nothing would be impossible for them. And that's what this passage of Scripture describes. Nothing would be impossible for them. Now think about that for us here in America. Why there are so many people who, in my estimation, are part of the enemy's plan to destroy America, who want to make sure that we are not of one language. You go to the Social Security office and there are hundreds of languages that people can speak. You can take your driver's license and your oath of American citizenship in 200 languages or whatever it is, because if we all speak the same language and we all have the same purpose and we all have unity under the American flag, so to speak, that keeps us strong as a nation and protects us. But for those who want to destroy us as a nation, they want to break down that unity and that harmony and that purpose. Now, we've said about a group, a business, a church, a family, and a nation, but unity begins in the individual. And if you've missed anything along today in what I'm sharing here, think about how important it is in our own lives. There are many people that are having troubles mentally, emotionally, and everything right now because they don't have unity in themselves as individuals. Now let's take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 6. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Hebrews, James. Yeah. Hebrews, James. Okay. Find Hebrews. And you find James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 at verse 6. Okay. James chapter 1 at verse 6, reading from the King James. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful for us and it's powerful against us. So if when somebody is asking of the Lord, they should be asking in faith, trusting the Lord, without doubting. And of course, a double-minded man, somebody that is not in unity, somebody that is not in harmony with themselves and the purpose of their own life. That's why it's very important that we do have a purposeful life and that we seek the Lord for what His will is for our lives and work that out. One of the things that quite honestly has kept me alive all these many years, because as I look back on it, and not in comparison to other people, but just looking back on my life, I've had many life-threatening situations. But one thing is sure, when I was a boy, about 6 years old, I knew the Lord called me to serve Him. And many times in difficult circumstances, the Lord said to me, "You're mine, you belong to me." That kept me alive. And so my purpose in life was to serve Him. My purpose in life is to glorify Him. My purpose in life is to be unified with Him, and that has been a tremendous power to keep me alive, keep me moving on, and let's just say, you're raising the shield of faith, and I have no doubt that the Lord loves me. I have no doubt that the Lord's called me. I have no doubt that I can go to the Lord and I can ask Him for anything, knowing that He's not going to give it to me just because I ask for it, unless, of course, I keep asking and keep asking and keep, you know, needling Him for it, so to speak. And He'll say, "Okay, I'll give it to you and you'll find out." Just like Kathy and I were studying this week in 1 Samuel 8, where Israel, the Hebrews, wanted a king like everyone else. And they kept asking and asking. So, okay, give them a king. And they're going to find out what that's about. I'm their king, and they should be happy with me as their king, but they don't want me as king anymore. Okay, that's what they want. I'll give it to them. See? And so the issue is, but when we go to the Lord, we shouldn't be double-minded. And what is your purpose in life? This is why I've told individuals and I've told families, every family has to have a mission statement. Now think about this in the nature of even marriage. We're told that a husband and wife are supposed to be of one flesh. Okay? What does that actually mean? They are supposed to be in unity of purpose and in harmony, which is the Lord's doing. But it's a purposeful act on each of those individuals to say, let's be in one mind, one accord, just like in the day of Pentecost, as we've just read in Acts chapter 2. Because the power of God is released, and I've certainly experienced in my life when it wasn't released, because of not being in unity as a family, not being in harmony as a family, and it's a painful situation. Because when you know what unity will do and harmony will do and the power of God is released through that, and you're not having that because in your individual life or in your family life you don't have that. But see, one thing that the Lord has helped me with is to stay in unity with the purpose that He's given me in my personal life. That's kept me going. And when people have said, well, how'd you make it through? How did that happen? I said, because the Lord was with me and I've stayed on track and saying, okay, maybe I'm busted up right now. Maybe I've got troubles right now, but I'm staying on track. So it's very important to have your individual mission statement with the Lord. What are you here to do? Why did God create you? Now, if we look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says God created us for what purpose? Well, to worship Him and enjoy His presence forever. But He's also created us that we could be His hands extended, that we bring the gospel to the world. Let's look at Psalm chapter 57, verse 7. Appreciate your attention. We're coming shortly to the close of this. And of course, as I always say, laughingly, there's going to be a test. You can be sure there'll be a test. So in chapter 57 of the book of Psalms, verse 7, this is my prayer for myself every day. It's my prayer for my wife. It's my prayer for every one of you. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. When I was criticized for praying up there at the defunding of Planned Parenthood, one of my defenders said, this man's been coming up here for at least 25 years, and he's always said the same things, and he's always done the same things. And why is that? Okay, it might have been easier years ago to do it because there were more people that wanted that to happen. But the issue is, even if nobody wants it to happen, I'm still going to do it. Because my heart is steadfast with the Lord. That's the Lord's doing in helping me day by day. It's not that I don't have doubts. But as we look at raising the shield of faith and spiritual warfare that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, we raise up the shield of faith, and what does that do? To protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. So the enemy casts doubts to me, but one thing I've been sure of, Lord, I know You called me to be Your servant. I want to serve You. I am serving You. I will continue to serve You, even though I'm probably the lousiest servant You've got. And the worst servant You've got, I am Your servant, and I will continue to be Your servant. And so personal mission statement is important if we want to have that unity with the Lord. And here's a little bit of arithmetic that should catch everyone's attention. Me by myself, I'm just a zero. But Jesus in me is two. Now, zero plus zero is zero. But zero plus Jesus is two. I'm a zero, but with Jesus, zero plus two, or Jesus plus zero equals two.
That's the kind of math we need. This is a Common Core math. We need to slip that
into the Common Core. Yeah, that's true. Okay, and Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but Matthew 6, 24, and this is important too because this keeps with the double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And it says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, and else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." People have been trying to do this. It does not work. It's not the unity. You cannot be in full unity with the Lord and be in unity with someone else. It's like saying, okay, you know, I work for JCPenney, but I work for Kohl's. Well, the people at Kohl's would prefer you don't work for both places. Or, oh, I work part-time at Home Depot and I work part-time at Lowe's. I'm trying to help Home Depot be successful and Lowe's be successful. Now, we know in the corporate world, they don't appreciate that too much. Well, that's the way many people live their lives. They're cooperating with the enemy, at least as much as they're cooperating with the Lord, and they wonder why they don't have the power of God flowing through their lives. And so, unity, as it's described, another verse, chapter 12 of Matthew, at verse 25. Pay close attention to this. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them," this is Matthew 12:25, "every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Unity is single-mindedness. Unity with the Lord is single-mindedness. And see, here in America, from our founding until, I'm going to say, roughly around 1960, there was much unity in the Christian ethic and in God We Trust. People endeavored, and I always like to use my Italian great-grandparents in particular, they were immigrants from Italy. They never spoke Italian after they got here. They stopped it. And my maternal grandfather, who was a decorated First World War U.S. Army tank commander, master sergeant in the United States Army, didn't know a word of Italian other than maybe ciao and, you know, mangia and stuff like that. Because they were taught, you're Americans. You be in unity with America. And of course, out of that family, I get my colonial lineage back to the Mayflower because they were taught, marry into America. None of them are married Italians. Marry into America. Or my grandfather that came from Antwerp in Belgium. His parents wanted him to marry a Belgian girl over here. They were Belgian in Boston, marry a Belgian girl. No, I'm marrying an American girl. And he married my grandmother who was born in Lowell. See? Because they were taught the fabric of America is diverse, but it's unity. And that was making America strong. But back in around the 1960s with the hippie movement and, you know, let it all hang out, the Christian ethic and the Christian morality, the idea of the language of American, excuse me, we speak American here. Some people say English, but we speak American here. But now, that's breaking us down. And see, I want to point out to you what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. And with this, we'll be coming close to an end. Didn't I say we were going to do that earlier? But we are. We're moving in that direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, King James. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all and all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Take some time when you can and read through that. And basically what we're saying here is unity or single-mindedness in the Lord is not conformity. And listen to what I'm saying here. Conformity is not unity. And every tyrant in the world always tries to bring about conformity. Not unity, but conformity through tyranny. I mean, it's scary to watch the Nazis with their goose step, and even more so of them, the Red Chinese, battalions in perfect goose step and everything else. They've got conformity, but they don't really have, and in a sense, they have an evil unity too. The conformity is not unity, as we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because the Lord has given us various gifts. And what is he given it for? And it's interesting to see that it's not so that we can even, you know, be superstars or anything. It says in verse 7, is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, the common good. Okay? Unified in purpose, working for the common good, purposes of the Lord require unity. The purposes of the Lord require unity. Without it, there's no flow or little flow of God's power, the power of God. If we want to see the power of God flow in our lives, then we need to have that kind of unity. And I close with this. And this is, as I said to you earlier, you know, we call the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, as some call it. But now I'm going to read to you what the Lord's Prayer really is. In John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer, because it expresses the heart of the Lord for us at verse 20. And this truly is the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus himself prayed it. I do not pray for these, John chapter 17 and verse 20, King James. I do not pray in these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. What? What is that? That they all may be in unity and harmony, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as I have loved, as you have loved me. So there you have it. That is the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus prayed it. And he was praying for unity among his disciples. The unity that we see in the Holy Trinity, the unity that we see in heaven. That's why we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. That unity and purpose, God's plan and purpose. God is not like, okay, today I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do that. It's one of the reasons why in 1 Samuel 8, where it was said that they want a human king, they'll find out he has bad hair days. And why here in America we declared 1776, actually a little bit before that, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. We praise you, we thank you, Lord, so much for teaching us this, the law of unity, that your power would flow through us by us being in unity with your purpose for the common good, for the gospel of Christ, for the kingdom. There's only one true King. We thank you, Lord. Amen.